we were on the topic of criticism, and we're working off of Rav Simcha Cohen's classes. Much of what we're going to say can be found in on the website in his classes that we've put on the website in Hebrew. And we were discussing why it is difficult for us to accept criticism. And we mentioned the first point we discussed was our own pride. And the second level we discussed was competition. When someone tells me I'm doing something wrong, then intrinsically they're saying they're better than me. That's why people will very often hold it against someone who does tshuva, because, you were just like me, Diego, and you changed. So you're obviously saying that the way I'm living isn't good, because you're changing your way of life. And people feel like it's a personal offense, this competition. You're saying you're better than me. You're saying I'm not good enough. And this competition is existent also within marriage. Just like pride is existent within marriage, so too competition is existent within marriage. And the the third point that makes it difficult to accept criticism is changing our habits. If a guy is a smoker, so there are many components to smoking. There's opening the box of cigarettes, and I'm sorry if there are smokers among you and I'm resurrecting fond memories. There's taking out that cigarette, tapping the box on the table, holding it between the fingers, putting it in the mouth, lighting it, puffing it, seeing the smoke. Imagine you go to a smoker and you tell him, you want to smoke, no problem. I'll take a cigarette, I'll light it, I'll hold it for you. You just puff. Many smokers will say, no, I can't. Some smokers can't smoke in a dark room because there are aspects of our habits, the things we are accustomed to, that we need. You tell a person, there's a lecture going on. It's a fascinating lecture. Let's go hear it. I'm going. You want to join me? And the person asks, who's speaking? Yeah. If he's a Democrat and you're going to a Republican lecture, he'll say, no, it's okay, I'll pass. Wait a second. If it's a good lecture, why don't you want to hear what he has to say? People take newspapers that match their beliefs, but they're not going to tell you anything new. That's what you knew already. Yeah, that's what I want to hear. That's what I'm accustomed to. When we hear someone that says something different, our first reaction is, I don't want to hear it. We like music that we're accustomed to. Familiarity makes us feel comfortable. We don't want to change. Sometimes we're open to slightly new music, but ordinarily people don't want to change. When a woman says he should love me the way I am, what she's saying is he should love me without my changing. When a man says this is how I am, that's it. He's saying the same thing. Let's say a person is reading his newspaper, and when he isn't ready for it, suddenly he encounters an idea that isn't the way he was accustomed to thinking. So then a person can sometimes read it and pause and think and accept a new idea. Sometimes a person can go to a lecture and before he knows it, he hears something that he wasn't expecting to hear, and suddenly it makes sense to him. And at that moment he suddenly starts thinking about it, and then sometimes he is willing to change what he thought. This shows us that we are capable of change. The question is, how do we arrive at that? So the next thing to analyze is, what hindrances does the person who criticizes establish in his criticism? Let's imagine that a husband wants to criticize his wife. How would we imagine that he sets up the scenario? He cleans the house, he cleans the dishes, he dries them and puts them away, he sprays beautiful perfume around the house. When she comes home, he has the slippers waiting for her, her favorite supper. They sit down for a calm supper. After supper, they start talking. When everything is nice and they're talking pleasantly, he tells her, I want you to know you're an angel. I want you to know you're perfect. There's one thing which would make you even more perfect. Now, this is a nice story. I don't know if it ever happened. How do people usually criticize when they have something to say? Usually, we wait. We have something to say, we notice. If there's a good atmosphere, it's not worth it to mention it now. We wait when things are tense, when things build up. When finally we have 15 things to say, then we let it all out. Then we yell. Then we will say things forcefully. Then when everyone's upset, then that's the time to point out. What about this other thing? What about that? Not. Is it possible that a person who heard criticism out of anger, is it possible that a person who heard criticism with these tone of voice will accept it? And in order to analyze the answer to that question, we're going to look to the Torah, to a parsha that we're probably familiar with, but the aspects of that parsha that we probably have never noticed before. The Torah tells us that there were three siblings leading the Jewish people in the desert. Moshe, Aharon, and Miriam. Now, just to get perspective who these three were, there's a discussion between Chazal. Was Moshe greater than Aaron or not? When Moshe was leading the Jews, the men, Miriam was leading the women. When the Navi speaks about the great leaders of Israel, he enumerates them together, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. And before Moshe was in diapers, Miriam was already prophesizing. Before Moshe came to the scene in Egypt, Aaron was the great leader, the great prophet. So Aaron and Miriam are two older siblings of Moshe's, and they see that Moshe has departed from his wife. And when they see this, they are bothered by it. And they talk to one another. The Torah tells us in the end of Parshas Tamid, Behaloscha, that Tedaber Miriam v'Aaron b'Moshe. Who's talking? Two older siblings. Aaron and Miriam are talking. They're talking about the little brother Moshe. And they're talking about something that they think he did wrong. They say, how come he departed from his wife? Did God only speak to him? God spoke to us as well. We didn't leave our spouses, his poor wife. They're interested in his well-being, but they've gone too far in talking about him. And God is very upset at them. God is so upset that at the end of God's conversation with them, the Torah says, "Vayichal'af Hashem." Hashem's anger kindled, and Miriam was white. She had tzaras, which is equal to death. So God is so upset that they're getting almost death penalty, and it is a discussion between Chazal whether only Miriam got punished or Miriam and Aaron both got tzaras, but the pasuk doesn't mention Aaron. That's a discussion of Tanoim.
Well, the cloud departed and Miriam was with tzaras, so Aaron goes to Moshe, oh my crap, you know, she got tzaras.
So Hashem is angry at Aaron and Miriam, but the Torah does not mention Hashem's anger until the end of Hashem's speech. And quite the contrary, when Hashem is going to talk to Aaron and Miriam throughout the speech, the anger is not present. Hashem calls them, and Hashem begins by saying, Vayomer Hashem pitom. Hashem suddenly says, En Moshe ve'el Aaron ve'en Miriam, Se'u shaloshtechem el ohel mo'ed. The three of you, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, please exit to the Ohel Moed. You three, go out to the Ohel Moed. They go out. Hashem appears at the entrance of the tent. He calls Aaron and Miriam. Moshe's left behind. They're called forward. They step forward. Vayomer Hashem says to them, Shim'una Tevarai. Please hear my words. Notice Hashem begins very gently. Hashem begins by telling them, please, I want to tell you something. Listen. Says Rashi, what's Shim'una Devarai? Leshon Bakasha. Hashem's asking them, please. I want to quote Rashi's exact words. have Chumash with Rashi here? Yeah. Says Rashi. Shim'una devarai en na el alashon bakasha. Na is a request. Says the Sifri. Why does Hashem speak with a lashon of request? We learn from here a kal vachomer. That if Hashem, when He wants to tell someone, rebuke, Hashem begins by speaking softly and gently. Certainly when we want to speak to someone else and we have some criticism to say, we should speak softly and gently. Till here, it's an important lesson, but not yet earth-shattering. There's a commentary on Rashi called the Re'im, Rabbi Eliyahu Mizrahi. And he is a Rishon, very early commentary. And he says words on this Rashi that if you quote it without quoting Rabbi Eliyahu Mizrahi, people will tell you you're a heretic. Before we quote his words, let's remind ourselves who we're talking about. God is talking to Aaron and Miriam. They are not only prophets, they are possibly the greatest prophets that it lived, second to Moshe. We have Moshe, Aaron and Miriam were tremendous prophets. Miriam leading Israel women, Aaron leading the men. Unclear whether Aaron is equal to Moshe or second to Moshe, but you're talking about very high up. The Rambam teaches us that in order for a prophet to attain prophecy, a prophet must be a person who has full control over his traits. He is someone who doesn't tilt the head, doesn't say a word without full control. He is a person that never lets his anger take control. He is a person that has full control over his traits. Now, we see, sometimes they mess up. Moshe Rabbeinu sometimes got angry, and he lost for it. But he has to be in control. It's beyond our perception. Let's think of the greatest rabbi that you could think of. Today, or within the last 100 years, multiplying by a million, you get Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, the last generation of Tanaim. Multiply him by a million, you get a prophet. And now we're talking about top prophets. We're talking about Aaron and Miriam. Says Rabbi Eliyahu Mizrahi, Hashem spoke to them gently, She'ilu hayu devarav beka'as. For if God's words were said in anger, lo hayu devarav nishma'im. God's words would not have been heard. Who's talking? God. God is talking to Aaron and Miriam. And had God given this prophecy out of anger to Aaron and Miriam, they couldn't have digested it correctly. They would have done their best to obey. We're talking about Aaron and Miriam. Even you and I, if our parent yells at us, we try to do what they say. But it wouldn't have been nishma. It wouldn't have been accepted the way it was here. So Aaron and Miriam, when God wants to rebuke them, God begins first, listen please, I want to explain to you something. And even though it's God talking to great people like Aaron and Miriam, God has to begin with genteel. Please, I want to tell you something. And slowly explains it to them, and only after all the explanation is done, after Hashem has explained to them why they have sinned and erred, only then does the pasuk tell us, "Vayichalaf Hashem bam," God's anger kindled against them. Vayilach Hashem lef, and Miriam had tzaras. At the end, after it's all over, the whole speech is gentle. This teaches us that even Hashem, talking to a prophet, cannot succeed in getting that prophet to accept rebuke if it's done in anger. Again, I would never say these words. Rav Eliyahu Mizrahi said them in Rashi. and in the Sifri.
Why Hashem didn't say this for Miriam before her sins, when only thought appeared in her head? Hashem can
Hashem gives us free choice. Hashem never stops us from sinning. Hashem lets us do what we want. A man will sometimes say, I'm not succeeding in changing my wife. And you ask him, did you explain to her? Did you explain to her what you want? And he says, what do you mean I explained it to her? I explained it in every color, shape, and form. I've yelled. I've angered. My eyes danced. My throat was ablaze. Every way I could, I told her. What do you mean, did I explain it to her? When we yell, when we express anger, the other side only absorbs how we spoke, not what we said. The other side keeps understanding he's angry. He's angry. Ooh, is he an angry person? Ooh, does he let his temper take control? The other side does not grasp what we said. Well, they hear the words. But it's like Miriam, had God been yelling at her. God knew that if the words were to get in, God taught us, then the words have to be said in calm. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, we all understand that the first example we began with is what makes sense. If I want to tell someone else something, it makes sense that I'm going to set it up the way we said. Why is it that we do yell? Why is it that we express our anger? I'm going to tell you. I don't know if you're going to accept it today, but if you think about it, then I think in a small amount of time you'll see that it's true. The reason we yell is because we want to relieve our pressure. We want to relieve what we're feeling, not because we want to change the other person. Oh, we do want to change the other person, but that's not why we're yelling. We're yelling because we want to release what's bothering us. Rav Dessler writes, if one rebukes and it is not for the sake of the other person, doesn't matter if it's one's wife or child, then in heaven he will be judged just as if he were mocking his friend, just as if he were afflicting his friend for his own pleasure. The only time we have a right to rebuke, to make a comment, to say any element of criticism, is when it's for their benefit. If there's an element of it that I need to release my anger, I need to release what I'm feeling, so for that, what am I doing? I'm hurting them because it makes me feel good. Says Rav Dessler, that's no different than any other kind of causing someone else affliction because I enjoy it and will be judged so. And sometimes people make this error, especially with their children, with their wives, and especially with their children. Because the person figures, it's my son, why can't I tell the story? So what if he gets embarrassed by the story? If it's my son, so what if I yell at him in front of other people? He's my son, I'm supposed to teach him. Yeah, but who said you're allowed to do it publicly? Who said? We're not allowed to shame someone publicly. There are exceptions where it's the only way, and it must be done. Sometimes there are exceptions. Those are the exceptions. The rule is, by what right do we have to do it to him? He's no less of a human being. Just because I'm his father, I have the right to do it to him. So that brings us to the important question of, so how do we criticize? And before we begin with this, I want to remind everyone that we had a whole class discussing the importance of not criticizing and the importance of waiting. Even last week we discussed the concept that, well, many things dissipate. Many things are important because we're overtired. They're important because we're upset at things that happen at work. Many of the things that we'll react to are not important in and of themselves. And a person has to think 1,000 times whether this is worth saying something. And before we go on to how we do criticize, I want to share with you two stories I heard over the weekend. There was a woman who had a good job, and in her business, there was what was called open door policy. This meant that if a worker had a grievance against their boss, they could go one level up. They could just go into the door of the boss of the boss and pose their complaint. So she had a complaint against her boss, and she sent a letter to the office, to the head office, and they arranged a meeting for her with someone who was two levels above her boss. They flew her out to the meeting at the company's expense and flew her boss in. And she presented her case before the seniors, and the seniors agreed with her. And the boss apologized to her, and he conceded that she was right, and she came back to work, and everything seemed to be okay. She noticed that from that day on, the boss started taking notes when she'd show up to work, and when she'd leave. When she'd show up, and when she'd leave. And suddenly he made a point of, wait a second, you can't get a full paycheck this month. Look at how many times you showed up late. And when there were meetings between the staff, he'd be very quick to point out publicly all her offenses and all the things she did wrong. And after a year, she left the job. She couldn't stand it. She made the mistake of criticizing her boss in front of his seniors. Now, that's a big mistake, which can happen. And even though she was right, she lost. But we have to know that it's not only the fact that she did in front of the seniors. It's also the fact that she did it, as will be illustrated by the second story. There was a guy who was a history teacher. And the principal got a new budget from the state. And this guy who was the history teacher was also in charge of the football team. And he loved being in charge of the football team. So they once had a meeting where the principal presented them with a slideshow that she or he had presented, explaining why with the new budget they would have to rearrange all kinds of things in the school and why it would have to be in this way and that way, and backing everything up with slides and figures. And this history teacher happened to like statistics and happened to like math. So when the slideshow was finished, the principal was packing up the slides, and the history professor was standing next to him, and the principal asked, well, how'd you like it? So the history professor said, well, I don't think you proved anything with your slideshow. So the principal said, what do you mean? So he started explaining to him statistically why everything he said was wrong. Yeah. For some reason, the next semester, he found himself coaching baseball instead of football. And he found himself transferred to a different district shortly thereafter. And a career that was growing very well was suddenly frozen, and he never was able to get it back on track again. Two true stories. Criticism. It seems like a useful tool. More often than not, it backfires. And when we begin discussing how yes to criticize, we have to know that the first option is don't. That's the first option, and I can't stress it enough. We had a whole class discussing the importance of not. But we also have to know that every advancement in life does come from recognizing a failing. Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Letzato, wrote two works for public speakers. He wrote two works telling people, explaining to rabbis and people who work with the public how they should work with the public. And he begins by telling the speaker, he says, beware. The listener likes to listen to those who compliment him, to those who show him value. Be careful not to act in a condescending manner to your listeners. Before you speak, ask them permission. The nature of man is to enjoy praise even when he knows it is flattery. Speak gently. Choose to speak in a modest tongue, and so you will start being able to overpower man's anger which twists him from accepting the words of his rebuker. The competition that is between us automatically causes us not to want to accept when someone else tells me I am wrong. As we discussed in our first class, if someone were to tell you your shoelace is untied, you'd say thank you, and you'd bend down and tie your shoelace. If someone tells you your logic is flawed, you're upset at the person. And we discussed why. And Be'ezrat Hashem, next week we're going to pick up over here with a discussion of how, in cases where we should, how do we offer criticism. We're going to take 1 minute, Dov's minute.